All right, everybody. Welcome to the Wisdom and Technology class. We'll get started. Let me go ahead and pray for us. We'll begin. Father, we are grateful for this day. We're thankful for your word, thankful for wisdom that you give us, God. We need your wisdom. We need your word to guide us into all truth, and even to sort through the pieces of information we receive from other sources, God, which certainly contain much truth, but also many lies, many things that can be confusing. So we pray that we would think rightly and wisely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, a couple things here. Let's review first. So in this study on wisdom for a smartphone age, we have talked a little bit about what technology is. We have talked about how we're living in a time that of a revolutionary, so to speak, not like war revolutionary, but, you know, things changing rapidly, right, in a way that affects everyday life. So Industrial Revolution was one example of that, right? There's been other examples of that in history, but we've argued that this has been the most rapid and most quick-paced and most significant changes to life. And I don't think that's an understatement. I think that is true. I think that's where we're living. And we talked a lot, though, about how God is in control and how technology is not necessarily a bad thing, but we want to be wise, right? So we shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't be running away from things, but we should be wise. We shouldn't be running into things either, right? We need to think. And so we talked about that. So with that in mind, this book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, lays out 12 dangers that we should be aware of, especially to our souls, to the inner person, to the life that we live before God. And so we started looking at those. And to summarize, the ones we've seen so far are distraction. So our smart devices tempt us towards distraction, towards disembodiment, forgetting that we and others live as body and soul, and that has a significant impact on the way we live. And then desiring the approval of others too much. And today we're going to talk about the danger of losing discernment, keeping with the D's here. But first of all, I thought it'd be good just to give you an opportunity, are there any questions related to things we talked about, perhaps applications that you have implemented in your own home, or just discussions you've had with other people that you found helpful, enlightening, confusing? So it's an opportunity to give feedback because we've covered quite a bit in the past several weeks. It's okay if you don't, you'll have other opportunities too. It's been that clear. Great. All right, good. Well, hopefully you're finding ways to start implementing some things in your own life to help you use these tools well and rather than be used by the tools. So today we're going to look at the intersection of technology and information. That's not super surprising, right? I mean, this is the information age, the age of digital technology. That's really what we're talking about. I mean, a lot of this revolution is access to information, right? The overabundance of access to information even. So, you know, how do we take in information? How do we process if things are true? So what are ways we take in information and then process if it's true or not? What does that involve? What are some things that involves? What was that?
Seeing things.
Okay, yeah. So our senses, right? God has given us senses by which we take in information from the world around us, whether it's sight or hearing, smell. We have different senses that help us. That's right.
Reading.
Yeah. So there's a form of, that's a mental capacity ability, right, that we gain as we use technology to write things down. A book is a form of technology, right? In fact, was it Plato, one of those guys, basically said, you know, the book is going to be the death of knowledge here. And what he meant by that was we were going to lose that with that technology, we were going to start to, the trade-off was going to be we were going to lose memory. We were not going to keep committing things to memory. And to some degree, that's true, right? So life is always full of trade-offs. We have to realize that, right? There is this side of heaven, there is nothing that fixes all of our problems, except for Jesus, right? I mean, but you understand what I'm saying? Like, none of our technology is going to fix it. That doesn't mean technology is bad or we shouldn't use it. It just means we got to be thoughtful about that. So, yeah.
A healthy skepticism. We don't
okay.
believe everything.
Yeah.
Even everything we see.
That's right.
Or adult.
Yeah, so maybe another way, so skepticism, discernment even, right? The ability to use our minds and the information we have about the world and about other pieces of information, right? And put all that together to say, okay, is this right? Is it true? Is it false? Is it bad, right? I mean, that's kind of discernment. So kind of a skepticism. I don't just take everything in a fallen world as automatically true, right? That's good. So yeah, I mean, there are probably other things we could talk about here, but one thing we do need to realize is, and that we're going to talk a lot about today really, is that our tools shape the way we get information and the way we think about it. So it's kind of like, you've heard, maybe you've heard this saying, if you were a communication student at some point, you would have heard this, but probably most people have heard this at some point from Neil Postman, who actually got it from someone else, but it's the idea of the medium is the message. Okay, I don't know if that's completely true in the sense that the medium heavily impacts the message, and what messages are going to be able to be communicated is dependent on the medium. So his big point was, Postman's main point was, television was going to make it to where the message that got communicated would primarily just be entertainment. You would not be able through that medium to very well do things that engage your mind. Mostly true, right? Maybe not all the way true, but mostly true. I mean, there's certainly that's a reality. So we need to recognize that's true with every tool, right? We talked about the book even, right? I mean, that certainly is going to have certain things that it can do well and other things it can't do well. So we're going to look at this what are some ways, okay, so we already mentioned the book. What are some digital ways people seek information and knowledge and truth? We talked about the book. That's not a digital technology, but it is a technology. What are some other ways digitally we get information?
Internet.
Okay, so if we were to zoom in on that, what are the ways on the internet we get information?
YouTube.
Yep. Google search engine or something.
Primary sources. Go and read the opinions of the Supreme Court yourself.
There you go. Yeah. Yeah. So you can go and you can find a primary source. I mean, Google's even trying to do this like archive thing, right? Where they're pulling a bunch of books from different places and trying to digitize them. Yep. ChatGPT, large language models, right? Things like that. Social media. Crowdsourcing through social media in other ways, right? That's the way people try to get information. I'm looking for, a blah, 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 go, right? And then you're waiting for people to give you ideas. So these are ways we get information. So we're going to look today at the danger of losing discernment or the ability to think deeply. And chapter 4 in the book, if you read that, is focusing on literacy. When he comes back to chapter 9, that's going to be kind of a related topic where he's going to talk about wisdom. So what I'm going to zoom in on here is not so much wisdom, although these things are inextricably linked. I'm going to focus more on the knowledge and information piece. Obviously, without knowledge and information, it's going to be hard to have wisdom, right? Impossible. But knowledge and information is not the exact same thing as wisdom. We understand that, right? You can know a lot and be very foolish. We're going to come back around more to the wisdom piece. Today, we're just talking about the information piece. And I think the book, when he focuses on literacy and is talking about the dangers to our literacy and our ability to read, which really is an ability to think well, is I think what he's getting after. And I would say, what we're really combining here is how it affects our ability to discern, which I would say involves like getting information and then thinking about information and saying, okay, is this right or true? Things like that. That's what we're trying to figure out. And so really the first section we're going to look at, it hinges on truth and authority because truth and authority are connected. Those ideas go together. So when we're looking for information that we would say is true, well, it needs to be true. And that also means it's going to have an authority with it if it is true, some sort of authority. So those things are going to connect. So you'll see that a little bit here. And then our ability to use our minds, that's kind of the direction we're going. So we have to guard against the weaknesses that come with our digital technology. But before we do that, let me just set the scene here biblically so we know like why talk about discernment and knowledge and these different things. Okay, so the great commandment is to what?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.
That's right. And so in there, right, we hear something about loving God with our mind. Right? Your mind is one of the faculties, one of the things God has given us in the inner person to be able to think, to discern, to process things. The danger is we can start thinking of our mind as if it's just a computer, but that's not really the biblical picture. It does process information, But, you know, that metaphor is a very modern metaphor, and it doesn't fully capture things. I mean, there may be things that are helpful about that metaphor, but it doesn't completely capture what we're talking about here. When we think about the mind, so that's one thing. So we realize, you know, you shall love God with your mind. That's part of it. Some of the things the Bible talks about when it comes to how we're going to do that is we use our mind to discern truth and goodness. So two verses I'll read for you. One, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. So that's kind of shape molded by the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So your mind being renewed specifically according to God's word, the grace of the gospel, things like that. Here's a purpose. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's this, the mind, rather than being conformed to the way the world's going to process and think, we're to be conformed to the way God wants us to think, right? Renewed mind, so that we can discern what's good and right. We can discern what fits with God's will versus what doesn't fit with God's will, right? The other thing I'll point out is sober-mindedness. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore preparing your minds for action. So here again, we have our minds, we have engaging them, getting ready for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So he certainly is going to have a better chance of devouring us when we are not sober-minded. We're not clear-headed. We are clouded instead of clear-headed. Sober-minded is clarity. It's not being driven by emotion. Doesn't mean emotion is not part of the way we as humans interact with the world. It means that's not what we use to think, right? We use the mind to think. And then that should shape feelings. So it's not fuzzy feelings, but firm facts when we're talking of sober-mindedness. So my point there is the Bible does tell us, hey, your mind has got to be engaged in living in this world that God has given you, right? In a fallen world, we have to be even more focused and engaged because there are dangers to truth and authority. And so if you're not sober-minded, you will fall for falsehoods and things like that. I mean, think even in Genesis 3 with the temptation, we have there a, has God really said? We're already questioning truth, right? We have a, you won't die. God's really not the authority, right? And then we have a, you'll know good and evil. So you see how you have knowledge, you have truth, you have authority, all linked in one big temptation. So yes, we have to use our minds, right? Now, it's not the only thing. I mean, our affections have to be geared towards God because in a fallen world, our minds are also affected. But you get the point. The mind is important when it comes to discerning truth and authority. And then we have these dangers of our ability to think. And so we'll see more about that. And hopefully we'll have time to look at some ways to steward our minds to the glory of God. So let's dive in. Digital technology, the issue of truth and authority, it can shift our ideas about truth and authority. Let me ask you this. How many of you have used an encyclopedia? Okay. Pretty good number. Noticing some people not raising their hands. That's okay, too. We're not judging you. How many people have used Wikipedia? Okay. Good. Does everyone know what Wikipedia is? Right, okay. Assuming you do. Okay, what's the difference between those two? Does anyone know? Yeah.
Wikipedia is open source. Encyclopedias are generally peer-reviewed and put together over a period of time.
Wow. Did you use your phone to come up with an answer? Because that's good. That is really good. Yeah, so that's exactly right. So you have Wikipedia is this open source thing, meaning what? You can have multiple people, if you do have multiple people, contributing to the article. This authoritative article on this thing, right? So authority is vested really in consensus, in the group, in what we're going to pull together from different people, none of whom have to be an authority. Some of them can pretend to be an authority and are not. We'll talk about that in a second. Whereas encyclopedia is generally written, each article is generally written by one or two people who are considered experts in that field. In other words, they've kind of lived in that field, they've researched in that area, they've lived in that area, and so they are writing about that topic, okay? Now, both of those have benefits and drawbacks, I would say. Okay, now, I mean, this is not like a blind love for books, right? Like, encyclopedia is like the word of God. Well, it's produced by people, right? Now, there are definitely strengths with the written text in a situation like that, because you're going to see authority and truth going together here. But okay, so with that in mind, let's talk about different sources of truth in a digital age. And I don't mean that by like truth shifts and we really have different, I mean, all truth comes from God. I get that. What I'm saying here is ways that we go about looking for facts, information, and really truth. Okay. So one of them is truth by consensus, which is Wikipedia model. Okay. So, there are some benefits potentially to Wikipedia in that it can increase the number of sources involved. I mean, it can give you a bunch of links to different sources that it's saying are relevant to the topic. Right? And you can have a bunch of people contributing rather than one. I mean, even an expert will have blind spots, right? So just because you are an expert doesn't mean you're always going to get it right. It can cover a lot more topics, and part of that's because it costs a lot less in that sense, right? You know, right? You don't have to print all these books. You don't have to go around getting experts and all this other stuff together. It's convenient, which can be a strength if it's something not high stakes and you're just trying to get a basic information on it. That's obviously a weakness. In some ways, right? Because convenience doesn't always mean true. Many times it doesn't mean true. So we have to be careful about that. So drawbacks to this level, this area of truth and authority by consensus is it does level authority structures. So in a very major way. Now, our human authority, so let's say you have an authority on some subject, right? Because they have the academic credentials, they've researched it. Are they always right? Right? They're like, look, I've got a piece of paper. It says I am always right. That's not what that piece of paper says, right? It says you should be pretty knowledgeable in this, right? Which that's not always the case either, right? Sometimes, especially people having ChatGPT write their dissertations or whatever, you know, we've kind of seen that happen. So that doesn't necessarily mean that. But there's definitely like a leveling going on here of authority when it comes to Wikipedia. It removes the checks and balances because anyone can post anything or even pretend to be an authority. Let me give you an example of this. Tim Challies in his book, The Next Story, I think is the name of the book. Anyway, he cites this. He says, in 2007, a Wikipedia contributor operating under the pseudonym SJ was found to have made false claims about his academic credentials and professional experience on his Wikipedia user page and to a journalist from The New Yorker. He was found to have edited some 16,000 articles and to have used his false credentials and experience as leverage to solve disputes about Wikipedia content related to theology. Though, as we know, this ought to have no bearing in the Wikipedia model. SJ, later identified as Ryan Jordan, claimed to hold doctoral degrees in theology and canon law and said that he worked as a tenured professor at a private university. When Jordan eventually came clean, it was found that he was a 24-year-old college dropout with no academic credentials and obviously no teaching experience. He had no authority in any traditional sense. Now, the Wikipedia's response to that was, we'll see, it just shows that credentials don't mean anything. I don't think that's the right lesson to take from that, right? I think the point is your model has a huge weakness, right? Whenever we remove authority completely from the equation. Now, again, we don't go the other extreme and just say, well, because you have a piece of paper, we always have to do everything you say. We still use our minds. We have to be discerning in a fallen world. But this is a big weakness, and so we need to recognize that. So then the other thing, the main thing is here, though, it can reshape the way we think about truth and make us think about truth in terms of consensus rather than actual, there is something objectively true out there. Instead, it can be, well, if there's a consensus on it, that must be what we're going to call truth, whatever truth is, right? So, yeah.
Polity is always involved in any sort of identifiable authority.
Yeah.
Human authority always involves polity.
Yeah. Yeah. So what you mean by that is like a governing structure.
Governing structure,
yep.
People's opinions, who decided that this person is the spokesman?
Yeah.
Why do we recognize this person be the expert on
right.
given the subject? Well, there's a group of people and it's whoever
yep.
they agree with.
So that's right.
You get camps.
Yep.
And that changes over time.
That's right. Yep. And that's true even without digital technology. Right. We acknowledge that, right? So here we're just looking at what are the dangers of the way digital technology reshapes the way we think about authority and truth in ways that can be unhelpful or sometimes are unhelpful. So, yeah.
I'm going to say there's a fundamental assumption that most people don't think about underlying all of this that really is the foundation on which all this is built. And that's out of the relativist movement that really started decades ago came the idea that every opinion is equally valid.
Right.
And that is an invalid assumption.
Yes, it is.
If you think through it, if you're saying every single opinion is equally valid, then you're also saying that Adolf Hitler's opinion that the Jews were evil and needed to be exterminated
right.
was valid, and therefore the Holocaust was valid.
Yep. That's right.
So therefore, that assumption cannot be valid.
Yep. Yeah, so we have relativism, right? Which is so there are a lot of philosophical things, ideas that are not just new in the digital age, right? There's a lot of things that have factored into why we're okay as a culture, or why we don't give much thought to these things. That really, because really, as a culture, in many ways, we've gotten to the point where we're kind of like, truth is really not this objective thing. It's just kind of like your truth. You do your truth. I mean, that's like one of the phrases. So we've got there not because of digital technology, but digital technology has ramped that up as being the plausible way of thinking about authority and truth, right? It has really weaponized it, let's say, in a lot of ways. And so we just need to be aware of how our tools feed, like our philosophies and our tools, these all kind of circle together to continue a cycle of something, right? And so the way out is not just, hey, get rid of your phone necessarily, right? But it is, we have to be thoughtful. So good, that's a very good point. Okay, so truth by relevance, search engines. So this is again from Tim Chelles talking about a little bit about how Google search engine works. The magic formula Google has created and constantly refines places a strong emphasis on links from one page to another. Every time I link to one page from my own website, Google registers that as a vote. So this is obviously a very simplified version of how the thing works. But if I create a link from my site using the words, quote, world's greatest Maple Leafs fan, and link to my friend Julian's blog, Google registers this as a vote through which I am stating Julian is the world's greatest fan of the Toronto Maple Leafs, which would be sad because Canada is not the place to cheer for hockey these days. If I asked my 5,000 Facebook friends to do the same thing, we would register 5,000 votes for Julian. Later on, when someone performs a search for Maple Leafs fans, they may very well find that Google now considers him as such. This would not be true. As it happens, Julian despises the Maple Leafs. But it would be relevant. Google makes no distinction. So the point is, when you're using a search engine, its relevance is what Google's trying to give you. Now think about what the strengths are of that. In your pocket, if you have a smartphone, right, in your pocket, you have access to essentially a library that has never been known in human history. It's that big. So if you don't have relevance when you search for something, right, you type in, I don't know, you know, how to fix your lawnmower or something, and it's not going to give you what's most relevant. It's just going to give you sales pitches for lawnmowers or something, and that's all it's going to get. I mean, you're going to run into problems. You want it to pull something that you know, narrows down the search for you. It's kind of like a librarian, right? That's not necessarily bad. In fact, I would say that can be really good in the information age that we live in. But there are drawbacks, because now authority is being reshaped in our minds as relevance. Because it showed up at the top, which really just means it's relevant, or at least it thinks it's relevant to what you're searching, it must be true or right or good. Right? You see that? So that can, again, shape us into how we think about categories of truth. Instead of objective truth, we can start to subtly think, well, relevance is kind of the same thing as truth. And that's not the case. So we just need to be aware of that. Truth by summarizing and organizing huge amounts of data. This would be large language models, known by things like ChatGPT, right, AI models. These basically work by taking huge amounts of data and summarizing them and organizing them, right, as it gives you then a kind of cohesive response to what you asked or what you were looking for, right? That's kind of one of the main things they do. So how is it helpful? Well, you know, information overload we have. I mean, in some ways, this kind of gives us a quicker, shorter answer rather than having, 100 websites that pop up that are relevant. It kind of goes through those 100 websites and kind of gives you a couple paragraph response about it or something. That can be a strength, depending on what you're doing and how well it's doing its job, right? So it can do that. Instead of searching for a bunch of reviews, you want to buy a new pair of binoculars. You don't know much about binoculars, but you know you're going, I don't know, somewhere, right? And you're going to be needing binoculars. And so you want to know what's going to help you, what's the best type of binocular. You tell it what you're doing. It may do a good job, sorting through a bunch of information for you and then a bunch of reviews and specs for you when you say, okay, now give me some recommendations, lower price end, blah, blah, you know, you give it all that. It can save you a ton of time doing that. Now, you obviously can also steer you certain ways depending on who's working the thing behind the scenes. That could happen, I suppose, but it could be helpful. You know, I was working on a dryer, and I don't know much about how to use multimeters. I have a multimeter. I like to pretend like I know how to use it. I have used it several times. And I was using it to try to figure out something on my dryer. And I did not know what setting it needed to be on to do what I wanted it to do. So you know what I did? I took a picture of the multimeter and I said, is this where it needs to be to do this? Is this where it needs? And it said, no, you need to turn it one notch to the right. And I did, and it worked. So I didn't have to go find my instruction book for that particular multimeter, which I probably don't have. I didn't even have to look it up and search through a bunch of relevant possible things, right? I mean, I think I did try that first and it wasn't working. So man, that's helpful when it can go through all sorts of data and it can give you that information. That's powerful. That's great. So I think there's help there. A couple problems. Can it exercise discernment the way humans are called to? No, it can't, right? So a couple drawbacks. Large data does not mean truth, right? It can help you get to truth, but it doesn't mean truth. Number two, AI hallucinations. AI gets it wrong. And like, I think Doug gave us that example. It will continue down that path of just saying I'm right until you force it to say it's wrong, which it may not even say it's wrong at that point. It can hallucinate, make up things. Another form of it hallucinating is feeding into hallucinations of other people. There's been some recent articles on the issue of these kind of spiritual awakenings that people have had interacting with AI, where it will tell them something about how they're great and they are one of these chosen people who's going to do X, Y, and Z. And then they feel like they have awakened something in AI, this kind of sentience now, you know, type thing. That's a hallucination and it's dangerous for people. Bias certainly can offer bias. It presents itself, and this is the danger, when you get an answer, it presents itself as an expert and a trusted friend in the way it words it. But it's really not your friend, and it's really not a human expert that can like process things through ethical lenses and wisdom lenses and even just discerning lenses. It's just taking a bunch of information and all the numbers behind it and plugging in all the numbers to figure out what it thinks you should get, right? So biases. A couple things to say about that. It is very clear that let's not be too negative about people who work in the tech industry. I know some of you do, and you're not raging liberals when it comes to social ethical things. Okay, but let's be honest. The tech industry is primarily run by people that hold a worldview that is very radically against God in a lot of ways. Maybe that's changing. I mean, I've heard some talk of people kind of in Silicon Valley coming to realize at least something isn't right with the way this is working. But there's a lot of data on that. So I'm not just making that up. Okay. So these biases shape the way these things get put together. I saw one author asked ChatGPT around the election time, you know, give me 5 reasons to vote for Donald Trump. And now I'm not saying you had to vote for Donald Trump. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to show you there's a bias built into it. And if you're not aware of it, this like trusted friend and expert you just have to realize what you're getting, right? And it basically said, look, I can't do that because, you know, I just don't wade into things like that, especially during contentious elections and stuff like that. Fair enough. Then he asked it, give me 5 reasons to vote for Joe Biden. You know what it did? Unequivocally just said, here's 5 great reasons to vote for Joe Biden. Now, again, the point is not, you know, that either of these men are some sort of, you know, godsend to the world type thing. Now, one of them is obviously, Biden's policies are definitely worse for humanity than what we had with Trump for sure. But my point there is really this. Was it really that it was just being unbiased? When it was actually being very biased, and that was programmed into it, right? I asked it recently, this past week, to give me a few reasons why gender reassignment surgeries on children should be banned. And this is how it began. This is a complex and sensitive issue that involves deeply held beliefs, evolving medical standards, and legal debates. Below are 10 arguments, and so then it's going to give me these arguments. These do not reflect a universal consensus and are often challenged by major medical organizations and advocacy groups. Then it gives me its reasons, and then it says, these points reflect the arguments of those advocating for restrictions or bans. Major medical organizations like the American Academy of Pediatrics, blah, 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 it goes through another one, support gender-affirming care. which rarely includes surgery for minors. So it's trying to say this is rare, but that's fine. When done with appropriate evaluation, blah, blah, blah. If you're interested, I can give you counter arguments. So I said, give me 10 reasons why it should be kept legal. Its response, certainly. While gender transition surgeries are extremely rare, and then it goes on and basically says, gives me its 10 reasons. So, okay, this is subtle. It's very subtle. It begins with, this is a complex topic. Whenever I ask it about something that is not the mantra of the day. Whenever I ask the other question, there's nothing complex about it. Certainly, here is the clear, obvious answer. Now, I'm not saying, does it couch it in like, it does that. But here's the other piece that's really, if you don't know how, some information here, right? It gives me all this stuff and it says, look, there are a bunch of groups that disagree with this. I just want you to know, right? That banning these procedures is, there are some experts out there who do not agree with banning this. And you just need to be aware of that, right? Did you notice it doesn't give me that in the other response? So then I challenged it and said something about, what about a study that was recently done in England, or the UK, I think, that challenges some of these assumptions you just gave me and these 10 reasons to keep it legal? And I said, oh, yes, you're right. There is something out there. And it goes on, and it names it as the Cass Report. The Cass Report is a well-known, at this point, study that was done in UK that totally undermines the LGBT or the transgender movement in terms of their saying this is a great medical thing to do. Now, I'm not saying that it necessarily had to go on and on about that, but if you're going to tell me that the American Pediatric Society is against it, why are you also not going to tell me a bunch of doctors in the UK have published a study against it? You see what I'm saying? It's kind of this subtle thing. My point there is not to make some, we don't need to just walk around always, boo-hoo, feel sorry for ourselves. I'm just saying, this is, you have to know what you're getting when you ask ChatGPT something. You should not assume there's no bias there just because it sounds like a trusted friend or because it's a computer, and of course computers can't have bias, right? That's all I'm saying, okay? Yeah.
Dear friend of mine has a very large blog, and she's been doing this for a very long time, and I have a very tiny page. She and I have talked about this several times about a year and a half ago, and she's on Google's beta testing because she wants to keep an ear out for what's coming down the road. And theologically, we're pretty spot on in agreement. And she was telling me about the advent of the AI-generated summary at the time and how it was just wiping out bloggers.
Yeah.
Because no longer was it just the link.
Yep.
You had to be able to step between that was to provide a video to make it convenient and easy for people to interface with. And so this is the AI was just the next step. And so now what they're doing is gathering my impressions.
Yeah.
Gathering all those AI conversations like the one you had.
Yep.
They're just using it to finesse
their
argument more and more and make it more like I'm the wise person and they're just reading the data.
Yeah.
And then the question is what happens next? I'm listening to The Anxious Generation right now. I don't sorry I've missed. I don't know if you've referred to
that.
But one of the things they talk about is just how they replaced childhood with womanhood now, and that's what feeds so much of the young thought.
Yeah.
So it's a particular.
Yeah. And so that's why we want to be wise and not just take it in as like the tools and not think about what they're doing, right? Or how they're shaping us or how they're shaping our thinking.
And if you are not playing by Google's rules, even if you're one of their top people, which she was, they'll beat you to the side.
Right, yeah.
I say top people. She was one of the top ranked.
Yeah.
And, you have to play by the rules or they'll beat you off the platform and then you're stuck.
That's a good point. One other thing is just when it comes to truth is AI can now be used to generate very real looking and sounding things that are actually fake. So this is important for all of us, but there is a sense in which this preys upon people who aren't as savvy with technology. But the reality is it's getting so real it can play on anybody. You can get a call from somebody that sounds like your friend asking you for something. That can be AI generated these days. If they have audio of your friend, enough of it, it can be taken and used to generate a whole separate conversation that is not actually your friend, right? So someone calling grandma, grandma knows that they are going overseas. Well, so does some crazy cyber stalker who found them on Facebook going overseas. And now there's this phone call to grandma saying, hey, grandma, I got stuck over here and I need you to wire me $1,000 so I can get a plane ticket to get back. And grandma thinks this sounds exactly like my grandchild. I know my grandchild is in England. This must be true. So I would just say when it comes to stuff like that, if it at all seems different or something big, like a, you should probably find a secondary way to verify that, right? It's kind of like this multi-factor authentication, as much as we hate that sometimes. There's actually a reason for that now to get around some of this stuff. So, yeah.
Sorry, just one other thing. Voice to text, which I have started to use, which I don't like using, but voice to text can be used to capture your voice. And if you're on a Google phone, which most of them are anymore, that's Google property.
Right, yeah.
So it's just very hard to get around.
Yeah, yeah. So we're trading off certain things for convenience. We just need to be aware of these things. Truth by likes and responses. This would be social media, Twitter, Instagram, YouTube, TikTok, all these different things. It's really a, it uses your previous likes and clicks, your history to say what you might be interested in. It also uses what has received a large number of reactions from other people to decide what to show on your feed. And so a strength of that, some things that may not otherwise get attention could get attention. And if they're good things, that could actually be a good thing. Right? Like there's a persecution breaking out in some country and our news may not want to cover it because they're busy covering other stuff, which may or may not be fine. Right? I mean, you always have to pick and choose what you're going to cover. I get that. Well, I mean, there could be a strength to social media, getting that information out, right? That's not bad. Drawbacks though. Does social media, is it structured in a way that focuses on truth and wisdom? I don't think so. I think it really is designed in a way that values what gets a response from people. Whether it's outrage, whether it's likes, it doesn't really matter. It's just something that gets a lot of responses from people. And so truth is not determined by what gets people riled up one way or the other. That's not what determines what's true or not. So your feed is not giving you necessarily what's true. But it is, if you know what it's giving you, it can be okay. It's giving you what a lot of people have responded to and what it thinks you might be interested in because of what, you know, you slowed down on a couple cat videos. And so now it's like, well, clearly you like to watch cats falling off of chairs or something, right? So it doesn't matter if it's true. The value is if it goes viral, what reaction it gets. So we need to realize that, you know, instead of going to it for wisdom, right? I mean, it will give you, you know, you're looking for, I don't know, advice about how to handle a difficult relationship. I mean, you'll get everything from the teen YouTuber who is the font of wisdom, right? To some psychologist somewhere who also thinks he's the font of wisdom, and both of them could be totally wrong, but it's going to give it to you, right? So we just need to be aware of these things. Let's see. So does that mean we never use these tools? No, but we have to realize what they're giving us and not let it reshape our understanding of truth and authority. Which brings us to the next point. The design and structure of our digital technology weakens our ability to think sober-mindedly if we're not careful. The way something is built affects its abilities. Would you agree with that? Right? So think about an airplane. Airplane is built to do what?
Fly.
Can an airplane drive?
Yes.
Yes, it can. But is that what it's designed for? So like, would it be, I mean, you know, is it going to really work to get you from here to Walmart? I mean, I guess you could drive it to Walmart. That's not what it's designed for though. Right? So again, this is kind of the medium shapes the message type thing, again, is all I'm trying to get at here. Just because these things potentially lead you to true information? Absolutely. But you need to know what how their designs shape the messages you're going to get out of them and realize that it's really not made for driving towards truth in social media. It's made for giving you what's relevant because what it thinks you're interested in. Or, you know, you see what I'm saying here? We just have to realize how these things work. So a couple things about how the design affects things. Digital technology is built for speed, not reflection and wisdom. Think about it. Digital technology is designed to move you quickly from one thing to the next. That's the way your social media. I mean, does it normally flow in like a logical flow on your social media? It's like, here's one article on the war in Iran, and here's another one, you know, related to what's going on in Israel, and it's usually like war in Iran, you know, Trump doing an AI-generated dance video telling people they're eating dogs and cats. And then, you know, a video of a cat falling off a chair. I guess there's a relationship there. And then, you know, your friend who has some sort of terrible diagnosis, right? I mean, that's just, now I don't know how else they could do it. I'm just saying it's designed to quickly move you from one thought to the next. It's not designed for slowing down, which if you don't slow down, you don't really know if you're discerning or not. You can't discern if you don't slow down. You can't get wisdom if you don't slow down. So that's all I'm saying. You know, raking leaves is easy and done relatively quickly, but it's not going to produce diamonds. You have to slow down and dig and quarry and do that to get diamonds. So if you want leaves, that's fine. Just know that's what you're going after and go for the leaves, but don't go for the leaves thinking you're going to get diamonds, right? So rather than sober-mindedness, it feeds what I call squirrel brain, right? So you think about a squirrel running out in front of a big truck, and it's over here, it's over there, it's over here, it's over there. It's just jumping all over the place. It's not slowing down to think, which I guess in front of a car, you don't have a ton of time to think. But the point is, there's zero thinking going on. It's just back and forth, right? And so that's what these are designed to do. They're designed to promote skimming and short bits of information. Studies have shown that when we read digitally, unless we really work hard and to focus our mind, what we're going to do is we're going to go one line down, one line, all the way down, skim. Letter F. That's essentially how we're going to read the page, right? Doesn't mean you have to read that way digitally. It just means that's normally the way we tend to do it. And so we need to recognize it's not designed to cause us to slow down because it promotes skimming. Digital technology with its algorithms helps us accumulate teachers who suit our passions rather than giving us knowledge. In our day and age, the spirit of our day and age is we would rather be ratified than reshaped by wisdom. We would rather have just approval for what we already want and think rather than a, hey, that's probably not the right way to think. That's just the way we tend to operate. And so digital technology certainly feeds that with its algorithms. It gives us things that it thinks we already want. Listen to 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And I mean, that happens. Now, that, again, this is not a brand new problem. This has always been the problem with the human heart. I'm just saying these technologies don't get you away from that. I think they probably amplify that reality. And you can see that by how many people go for cyber shepherding. And then they get information from 100 different Christian posts and bloggers. Now, there's room to gain from other Christians and other churches. I'm not saying there's not. But then what happens? We have more divisiveness in the local church because we're all thinking, well, but so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said this. And, you know, we're all over the place. And so we just need to recognize that, you know, that can help us in discernment sometimes, but it can also be very unhelpful. And so we just need to be aware of that. Doesn't necessarily help us love God with our mind. Now, next one, the platforms of digital technology prioritize the present moment and often ignore wisdom from the past. So presentism, or what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery, right, which is like my current moment and what's being written today, that's where it's at. Anything that's old is pretty much irrelevant at this point, right? Now, you can go the other way, right? You can go the other way, and I mean, I don't know of anyone that really does this, but I suppose you could, right? Everything is better when it's old. Well, you know, I mean, older folks had their blind spots too. But the point is, what's going to help you get out of your blind spots? It's not presentism. It's actually time travel back to hear from people that didn't have the exact same blind spots you did, and they say something, and you're like, that's not the way we're used to thinking, but maybe they're right. You understand what I'm saying? And you'll probably see their blind spots a little bit easier because, you know, you're not living in the same cultural moment that they are. So, you know, this idea of prioritizing the present is not super helpful. It prioritizes what is new, what's trending, right? It doesn't prioritize what is old. Think about how Scripture calls us to remember so often. Look back, remember what God has done, not just everything is present all the time. We should think about the present, but that's not it. Think about Jeremiah 6:16. We need to remember the ancient paths. So he's talking about the spiritual and decay, that's cultural decay going on in Israel. And he says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. So we need to be able to look back, right? And our digital technology doesn't really encourage that. We need to be aware of that. Next, digital technology can stifle our creativity and learning by doing it for us. There was a study that they're working on. They haven't fully released it from MIT, where they had three different groups, and they were tasked with writing a paper. One group could just use brain power. One group could use search tools like Google. The other group had to use ChatGPT to write it. And you don't really need a study to tell you this. It's kind of what you would expect, right? A couple weeks later, the people who took the most ownership and could remember the most things from what they wrote were the brain power people, followed by the people who used Google, and very last, the people who used ChatGPT. Why? Because, I mean, all of them produced an output. What's the point of reading and writing? What's the point of it?
Learning to communicate.
It's just to check it off so you can say you got it done and get a grade. Right? It's just to produce something. Love God with all your mind. God has made us, we have minds, and we are to steward them and to learn. What's the point of writing the paper? It's really so that you learn something. You have to put your thoughts, organize them, research and understand different things, try to fit it together, say why this says this, but I don't think this because of X, Y, and Z, and this says this, and I agree because of X, Y, and it forces you to think, right? So, students, when you're writing papers, I mean, could you use AI and generate a paper that sounds great and get you an A? Maybe. But who are you cheating? First of all, yourself. Well, first of all, I would say ultimately God, because God gave you the mind to use. But it's also because the way you're cheating God is by cheating your own mind out of what God wants you to learn. So, yeah.
Yeah, and not just papers.
Yeah.
Everything.
Yeah.
Tests, homework assignments. Yeah, if you skip out on all of that practice.
Yeah. Yeah.
Especially if you are proctored and you can't use AI when
right.
it really counts, you're yep. doing yourself a disfavor. Yeah.
Yes. Spoken from a man who knows in the testing center. And sees this happen all the time, I'm sure. So now, does this mean it's not useful? Well, no. I mean, maybe use it for brainstorming ideas. Maybe use it for fetching information, kind of like a research assistant, and then you dig through it. The danger is we outsource our thinking and our creativity, and we don't end up stewarding our minds. That's a danger of digital technology. Okay, so some habits to put on to help protect our minds. I know we're kind of go a little bit over here, but let me just go through these real quick. Some habits. So the danger is we lose our ability to discern. We lose our ability to think if we're not careful. So what can we do to protect ourselves here? Because we're not saying we don't use these things. We're just saying be careful. Well, again, we're not arguing this is bad. We need wisdom. That's what we're saying. So when you use digital tools, remember that the design affects how they are most beneficially used. Hopefully you've got a better feel for that today, right? It's not bad, but the design affects the best use of it. I don't want to use my airplane to drive to Walmart. I want to use that to fly to whatever, right? Georgia or something. I don't know why you fly to Georgia, but New York. I don't know why you go to New York. You fly to, no, I'm just kidding. We can just keep going down the list. But you get the point. You fly somewhere where you want to go. so that's one. ChatGPT, you want to get a bunch of information? Great, go for it. Social media, you want to think about what's important to people right now, that's a way to figure it out. But it's not going to necessarily just give you truth. Next, submit yourself to God-given authorities in your life because truth and authority are related. Don't go the way that technology is pushing you. Technology is pushing you towards whatever you want, you should be validated in. However you feel, you're right, right? It really is pushing into the idea that you are your own authority. And it does it by doing an end around your brain. Why does comedy is a great gift from God, but like anything else, it gets twisted. You know how these late night shows, I'm not saying you're right or wrong to listen to them, but you just need to, here's what I'm saying. They use comedy to get around your brain quite often and make you feel that something is true. So your discernment isn't engaged when they're making these jokes necessarily. It can be, but it's not necessarily. Right? So we just got to be careful. We got to be thoughtful in the way we take these things in. Okay, so submit to the authorities God has placed in your life. Authority is a God-given thing. It's not perfect. It doesn't mean we submit to people just because they claim authority. They may not actually have God-given authority. They may be abusing their authority. All that could be true. There's a ton of caveats there, but the caveats don't rule out. Authority is a good God-given thing. It's meant to provide stability, direction, help you discerning truth when you don't have as much knowledge as the authority should have in that situation. It should do all those things for you. So, kids, social media is not a better place to get wisdom for life from your, my friend or this influencer said it, than your parents. That it's not. God has given you your parents as an authority to provide stability and wisdom in an environment where they love you, they care for you, and they know you in a way that influencer does not know you. Does not necessarily have wisdom to impart. And if they're your age, they really don't have wisdom to impart. Not because youth cannot have any form of wisdom, but because wisdom comes over time, right? Christian podcast, right? For all the good they can do, they should not replace your shepherds or even the fellow, your fellow congregants in your church when it comes to finding wisdom. Next point, read good books. Obviously, read the Bible. I think we'll talk more about that in a future chapter. But read good books as well. They call sustained thinking towards the front here. Listen, books are, just because it's in a book doesn't mean, I hope you're not hearing me say this, well, it's in a book, so it must be true, right? No. Books contain all, I mean, you know, the Communist Manifesto, right? There's a bunch of falsehood in that. But you know what it does? Books make you think because they string together a bunch of thoughts, and when you're reading it, your brain is trying to say, how does all this fit? Whereas when you're just scrolling through something, you're not, it's the tool is not designed to make you ask that question. It's just saying, give me a snippet when I ask this question, and it gives you a snippet. There's a difference. So read good books. I'm not saying only read good books. I'm not saying you can't use the digital tools. I'm saying read good books because they force you to think. Even when it comes to fun, read good books for fun. Why is it that when you look at social media, sometimes just to kind of veg out, you usually don't come away refreshed, right? Because it's just a bunch of random snippets designed to get reactions, whether it's outrage or just silly laughing. And there's a place for some silly laughing, and there is a right time to be outraged about stuff. But a good book takes you out of your moment, just like social media does, but the difference is it takes you out of your moment into something that's more sustained and usually substantial, right? It stokes the imagination in ways that are more the way the world works, that help you better understand the world in a way that often digital technology does not do. That being said, good books need to be good, right? Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, all that stuff applies. Just because it's a book doesn't mean, well, check off, I'm reading this book, right? Finally, cultivate a love for listening to the sermon each Sunday. A sermon is what? If it's done well, it is a sustained laying out of a text in a way that is understandable and applicational, right? It is the goal. So in some ways, it's like reading. So we want to be able to sit under this, look forward to the sermon, be ready to sit under it. Come with your minds prepared, not just distracted by social media. Think about it. Your pastor spends probably, I don't know, 30 hours a week preparing to preach to you the word of God. And he is the authority that God gave you, and he's operating from the truth, the word of God. Does that mean he's right in every word he says? Well, I mean, pastors can get it wrong too. But my point is, that's where you ought to come ready to listen to that. If you're going to fight to be sober-minded and be discerning, sermons are one way you're going to do that, a major way you're going to do that as a Christian. Second, that 2 Timothy passage that talks about the itching ears and the like seeking my own teachers, do you remember what he says right before that? He tells Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. And then he goes on, for people are just going to, they're going to want to surround themselves by their own teachers. And I'm saying in a culture that wants to do that, with social media, right, where that's what it's doing. It's saying, oh, you like this type of teaching. I'm going to give you that. Again, that can be okay for fun at times. But in a culture that does that, what is the solution there? It's preach the word, which means for us, hear the word preached, right? So, yeah.
I was just going to say real quick in the book, I liked at the end of the chapter, he said, the faithful church is counterculturally positioned for success. Because solid expositional preaching is essentially a model of healthy, slow reading.
Yeah.
Right.
And like a lot of churches nowadays just give people snippets and people,
right.
The sheep are starving.
Yeah.
Like good food, mm-hmm. So.
That's right, yeah. So it's not just any preaching, it's preach the word, right? Expositional preaching, explaining, expositing, taking out of the word to explain what the word's saying. Very good. All right, so you can see here a couple things for discussion, family discussion, as well as personal reflection. I hope you take time to go through those. Maybe you just set the handout by your dinner table or your devotional area, go through it on your own dinner table, go through it with your family, because we're covering a lot of information, right? And you may have difficulties or dangers in certain specific parts of this and not others. It would be good for you to do that with the help of the Holy Spirit, right? Thinking, working through that, and trying to process this together as a family and individually, or with your friends. If maybe you're not married, but you certainly have friends, you have other family members, you have church family, go through it with each other. So we need to see the danger that it can, social media, digital technologies can stifle our ability to be discerning, and we need to seek after what is true. We need to hold to what God says is authoritative. We need to cultivate our mind so that we can love God with our minds. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for ultimately your word that gives us the wisdom from which we're trying to make these applications. God, we know these things will continue to change and we'll continue to need wisdom. And so that's why we just ask you to help us. Help us not to just be legalistic with a bunch of rules. We know that that's not really what's going to ultimately guard us from dangers to our souls in this world. We need wisdom. We need a fear of you that we can have your help by your Spirit applying to the different things we'll face each day, each year, each decade, each millennia. And so we just need your help. And so we pray that we would be a people that are thoughtful, that are crying out to you for help, and that are walking in your wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.